Morning. All right. Ephesians chapter something. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 20. So the theme this morning between Sunday school and church is going to be gratitude. We just happened to hit between 1 Thessalonians over there and Ephesians here. Two verses that are almost exactly the same. So we'll teach one way here and preach on the same subject but a different way in the service. So this one in Ephesians has to do with being filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 for the context here. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the verse we're going to look at, verse 20. So, let's pray. And talk about being filled with the Spirit of God as it pertains to gratitude. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray we would all get something from you, get what we need from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Pray that you'd fill me and help me teach these things the way that you want them taught. And as we cross-reference some of these thoughts, Lord, I pray that we can make application to our own lives and really think about what we're reading. It seemed like such an easy thing to say thank you and to be grateful, but for some reason it's something we hardly ever think about. And I pray that you would help us with it. And for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 20, particularly, is where we want to focus our attention. And again, the context is being filled. So last week we talked about filling as it pertains to music. And we covered that. That was verse 19. Now filling as it pertains to gratitude. And so I want to show you, we're going to go through the Bible. I'm going to show you a few instances where gratitude fills a congregation, fills Israel, fills the house of the Lord. People are grateful, and it causes some things to happen. but we're going to make some cross references. The verse is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I cross reference, you know, I thought, you know, it ought to be pretty simple, I guess, to say thank you. For some reason, it's become hard to do. For some reason, it's become difficult, or it's something we don't think about, and we'll deal a lot more with that in service. But specifically here, I think what I want to show you is three things about the benefits of gratitude. And there's a downside to not being grateful. God's will is that he would be able to create a grateful people. And one day we'll be grateful, but let's look at some verses and make some cross references. Starting in the Old Testament, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Gratitude brings on the presence of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 6. The context here is Solomon built the temple, or David had laid aside and stored up and prepared all the materials. Solomon becomes king. Solomon gets the temple built, gets all of the vessels and everything sanctified and prepared for the ministry. And in verse 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 6, remember gratitude as a filling. 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant and the Lord unto his place, ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Skip down to verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, and of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals, and psalteries, and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So here's the deal. He's got it all sanctified. I'll break it down here. He's got it all sanctified. The temple's built. He's got all of the musicians, the priests, everybody is decked out. It's a big celebration, and they are all waiting. What they're doing is they're going to glorify the Lord, and that is going to bring on the presence of God. Okay, that is going to bring on the presence of God, is going to fill the temple. Going back to the idea, he says in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit of God with gratitude. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 13, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. All right, so gratitude brings on filling of the Spirit of God. It brings on the glory of the Lord to fill that temple. Now, New Testament application here. Talks about the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Paul talks about you filled with the Spirit of God. Food is one of the, just like music, is one of the quickest ways and best ways to be filled with the Spirit of God. You be thankful for the things that, you can, it doesn't matter, if you're saved, it doesn't matter the situation you find yourself in life. You can always be grateful that you're saved. If you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter the circumstances you find yourself in. You can always be grateful that you know how this thing ends. You know where you're going. Again, we'll cover some more of that in church. But being filled with gratitude is one of the best, just like music. You know, you put the music in, it sticks in there. Gratitude invites the Spirit of God like nothing else. You are grateful. What does he say in Psalms? He said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises. That's where he lives. If you want to find out where God lives, it's in the praises of his people. And so you want to invite the Spirit of God, be grateful. And again, I say it's easy to think about that stuff. It's easy to think about, you know, saying thank you is an easy thing, but a grateful lifestyle is a different thing. We're grateful. Going along with that filling, remember the temple, Solomon builds it. The people are grateful. They're singing praises to God, and then God inhabits the praises of his people. Then you watch what happens to that temple. over time. And there's a lot of good application that I want to show you. You're in 2 Chronicles, look in chapter 7. This is what happens when the temple is not filled. You're going to see a progression here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse... let's see. Oh, 18 or 17. God's going to warn the nation through David or Solomon. He's going to warn them about not being filled with the Spirit of God. What happens then? All right, and as for thee, verse 17, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail there a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away, forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight. So the place where God was filling, he said, if you stop, if I'm no longer able to fill this place, and you decide you're going to go after other gods, you're going to abandon the house of the Lord, you're going to go after other gods, he said, well, then I'll abandon the place that I sanctified for myself. I'll just let it go. And that's the warning. So that's the warning. He said, I will cast it out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. All right, so that's a warning right after he fills that temple. Moving on, you're in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to keep you in 2 Chronicles for a few minutes here. Look in chapter 12. Verse 5. So what does Israel end up doing with the house of the Lord? Do they, here's a little Sunday school question, do they keep up with the house of the Lord, or do they go after other gods? They go after other gods. So you invite the world in, and then the world starts to take things that are valuable from you. That's what happens here in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 12, verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. Shishak's king of Egypt. Because of Shishak. And said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you, Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. So they got scared there. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So watch this. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he took all he carried away, also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. But we'll stop there. So the Lord fills the temple. Then he warns the people, if the temple is not filled, if you are not... if you're going to invite other gods in, or if you're going to go after other gods and abandon the temple, then I'm essentially going to abandon you. All right, so here's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, they do that. They go after other gods. And then the Lord warns them through Shemaiah and says, you've gone after other gods, and this isn't going to end well. They get right with God, but they've lost some things. And the principle is this. The point of is this. The point is this. How's the weather over there? The principle is this. You invite the world in, and the world will take what's valuable to you out. You got children, you invite the world in, the world will take what's valuable to you out. That's what Shishak does. That's what God said. He said, all right, I'm going to give you some deliverance. Your lives will be spared, but he's going to take some valuable things from you. And Egypt is the type of the world. The point is, when there are consequences when the vessel isn't filled with what it's supposed to be filled with. When it's filled with other junk, or it's not being taken care of the way it's supposed to be taken care of, and the world gets invited in, well, once the world gets invited in, the world is going to take what it wants to take from you. God may put a stop to some of it, like he did. He kept their lives intact, but all the treasures are gone. All the golden shields that Solomon had, those get taken. Rehoboam ends up making a bunch of brass shields that, to kind of copycat things or counterfeit things, but they're not the same as the gold ones. And so valuables get taken out of the house. The world, just like Shishak and Egypt, the world gets invited in, and sure enough, it takes what's valuable. Now watch what happens. I mean, we're going to skip all the way down, because I'll just say, all through Chronicles, you have this back and forth of what's going on with the house of God. And then you've got folks, towards the end there, they find the book. I think Jehoshaphat finds the book of the law. He realizes none of this stuff has been going on the way it's supposed to be going on. And then he tries to get everybody back in order. They have a Passover. I think it's the first Passover they had in years. And but things go downhill pretty quick. Then finally, look in 2 Chronicles, at the very end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36 and verse 14. God's judgment on the place is this: he abandons the house. He abandons the house. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. See that? His dwelling place, where he lives. See that? And there's a type there in the New Testament. You are the... We'll see it in 1 Corinthians, but if the temple continues to be defiled, eventually what he does is he abandons the temple. And I don't mean that's not eternal security. That means he leaves the thing to just... Satan gets the thing, and you're going to read about it here. It's not about eternal security. That's not what we're getting at. The point is, he leaves the flesh, the temple, to be destroyed. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 36, where we're at, verse 16 now. So God sends prophets and preachers and folks to help the people. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, misused as prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Wow. There's make them comfortable at this time, because there's nothing to do. There's no going back from this point here. There's no remedy. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, this is going to be Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword. Now he's no longer protecting anybody. He comes in, he slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He goes into the place where God's presence had dwelled one time. And Nebuchadnezzar goes into that house and kills people. Kids, moms, dads. I mean, there's just no, God's presence is so far away at this point. Therefore, verse 17, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes. All these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. That's God's judgment on a house that won't be filled with God's presence. So God's presence he abandons that place. He allows the thing to be overrun with Gentiles, even to the point where, like I said, Nebuchadnezzar is going into this temple that was once a house of God, and he's killing folks in the temple. And then he takes everything out that's valuable now at this point. Everything out gets taken out. There's nothing left. He burns the whole thing to the ground. And I mean, this is God's judgment on a place that's not filled with his presence. He just abandons it. It's just completely abandoned. Okay? Now, let me show you a New Testament correlation to this. Look in Romans chapter 1. It seems like we've been to this place several times here. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. Romans 1:21. You got this list of things that happens when people are ungrateful. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. So it's not that they didn't know God, they knew God, they just were grateful to him. They didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All right, now he's talking about an individual vessel. Now he's not talking about a temple, he's talking about an individual vessel. All right, so everybody's got some light. Then verse 24, what does he do? Wherefore God also gave them up. All right, that's what he did at the temple. He gave it up a little bit, let some of the valuables go. He saved some of the people, but he let some of the valuables go. Then over time, wherefore God also, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness, lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up. All right, so he does it again. He gives them up again. Steps back. They're still not thankful. He lets it go. The foolish hearts continue to be darkened. I'm saying all this to say this. When Paul said in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's not an option for a Christian to do that. Because there's consequences to not doing that. It's not like I choose whether to do that or not, or, you know, I'm saved and that's all I need is I know I'm going to heaven and all that stuff. That's not an option. The when Paul says be filled, that's an instruction. And with that instruction there comes consequences to not doing that. Here you're reading about, I think you're reading about lost people, Romans 1. You're not reading about saved people, you're reading about lost people. They know God. They know they hold the truth in one hand. They know what it is, but they just say, no, that's wrong. Creation, that's wrong. I mean, the Creator, that's wrong. God, that's wrong. They know, they hold it in their hand. They just say it's wrong. And so God backs away, and he backs away, and what little light they had becomes darkness. It just gets darker and darker and darker and darker. And so all the way down, here's what happens, and here's what replaces the filling of the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 29, or verse 28. Here's what replaces the filling of the Holy Spirit if a person I think he's talking about lost people, but this is what replaces a filled vessel or an empty vessel. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, that is a description of American culture. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now here's what they're filled with. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, so on and so forth. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they're to a point now they just enjoy living a reprobate life. They're satisfied with that. Not only are they satisfied, they're happy with that, and they don't want you to mess with their reprobate life. I show you that to show you, this all started in verse 21, because when they knew God, they weren't grateful. They didn't glorify God, and they weren't grateful. So ingratitude has some deadly consequences. However, gratitude has some lively consequences. I mean, there's good things that come out of gratitude. What you saw in the Old Testament, gratitude brings the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. When you saw all those people, when Solomon set that whole thing up, and all those folks got together, they were singing, they were praising God, they were thanking God, and all of a sudden, man, God just showed up in a way he had never showed up before because of gratitude. Because people were genuinely thankful for what was happening. They were genuinely thankful to God. And I don't want to focus so much on the negative side, but it seems like so much of the Bible is negative, but that's the way we need it sometimes. But on the positive side, gratitude brings the presence of the Holy Spirit, brings the presence of God in a way that nothing else does. Or in a way that maybe like music and things like that do, but gratitude invites the Holy Spirit of God. Like you said, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's where he lives. He loves that. He's there. What did he say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I'm in the middle of that. I live there. That's my house. So being filled with the Spirit of God and gratitude fills a person with the presence of God. And there are consequences with not being filled with the presence of God. And you can be a Christian and be filled with other stuff. That's why he said in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit of God, because it's possible not to be. All right, another thing. I'll try to get through these things quickly. The second thing, you're filled with the presence of God, just like Solomon's temple was filled in a way it had never been filled before. You're filled with the power of God. All right, look in 2 Chronicles, back over there in 2 Chronicles. Show you another incident where people were grateful and it invited something powerful from the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 22. It brings on the power of God. You know, Well, I'm going to read this, and then I want to make some application to our Christian life here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. Jehoshaphat is the king. He's getting ready to go to battle here. It says in verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise the Lord, and singing to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. All that started from verse 22. Jehoshaphat didn't lift a finger as far as artillery, as far as guns, as far as weapons. Well, he did a unique thing. He got the singers together, he got the choir together, and sent the singers out first to start singing. And they go out and they start praising the Lord and giving thanks in verse 22, and immediately God shows up. So instead of taking up arms, they literally put the whole thing in God's hands. And they go out there and they start singing, and God starts to go to work in the enemy camp. His power starts to move through the enemy camp, and the enemies get confused. They start fighting each other. Before you know it, they've all killed themselves, and Jehoshaphat's standing there with singers in the front row and an army behind him and a bunch of gold laying on the ground. And so the second thing is that filling, or that gratitude not only invites the presence of God, it invites the power of God. And Jehoshaphat invites the power of God, and boy, he fights on their behalf. Now, that's one case of this. In the New Testament, how can we apply that? Where God goes to battle on behalf of a Christian and begins to fight the world in a way he hadn't fought the world before because a Christian is grateful. Here's a couple of thoughts about that. I remember there's Paul and Silas. You guys remember when Paul and Silas are in jail? Paul and Silas are in jail. They're sitting in jail. And what are they doing in jail? They're all sad and they're all distraught. No. They're singing. Singing and praising God in jail. And before you know it, what happens? The jail busts open. The bars bust open. And that's Acts chapter 16. The bars open up. And all because God inhabits the praises of his people. Then his power shows up. And before you know it, the warden of that prison, his whole family is saved. Nobody's injured from it, all that kind of thing. But the power of God shows up in a way it hadn't shown up before. Just like in Jehoshaphat's case. He sends out people to sing and praise the Lord, and once he does that, the Lord immediately goes to work, and his power starts to work against the enemies. Well, here we are in Acts chapter 16. You can read the whole chapter later, but I just give you the rundown of it. There, Paul and Silas singing praises to God, thanking God, and God's power immediately goes to work on their behalf and starts to fight the world and starts to... I don't even know if it's fight, though. I don't know that God has to really lift a finger to fight the world, but he goes to battle on their behalf. I think about it this way, too. I've never thought about it this way, but in soul winning, when you're telling folks about the Lord, I know, we all sometimes probably have trouble. I know I have trouble figuring out how do you start the conversation, you know, where do you go? Especially if it's just a cold turkey, you know. If it's someone I know, it's easy to talk to them, but if it's just cold turkey, where do you start? And I got to thinking about the power of gratitude and the way God can work through that gratitude in someone else's life. I've heard a couple testimonies about preachers who got saved because they heard a testimony of someone thanking God for what he had done. And that was what did it for them. They had never heard that type of personal relationship where God was working with the individual person. And this fellow's up here, I remember Bevan's testimony of salvation. He talks about it. When he got saved, I think he was 16 or so. Anyway, he was... listening to a guy at an FCA meeting, Fellowship Christian Athletes. And all he was listening to was the guy be thankful about how he had worked in his life somehow. I don't know the exact circumstances. But I know Bevins is sitting in the audience there. He's been invited. And all he's listening to is this guy publicly thank God. And immediately God starts just working on his heart. I mean, obviously, he'd been working on it a little bit before, but I mean, the power of gratitude to work, to get God to work against the enemy, and to get victory over the world is something probably we don't always think about. I know I don't ever think about it really, But maybe a part of our soul winning or whatever ought to be public gratitude, where, you know, you're at Walmart or HEB or whatever. There's some things you can be thankful for in front of other people. And make they'll have to think about that, but it puts the Lord to work. I mean, it gives him, put it this way, it gives him an open opportunity to work now. You put him out there, the Lord really took care of me here, the Lord's been good and all that stuff, it gives him an opportunity to do something in the life of the hearer, somebody who's listening. So the second thing is you're filled with the presence of God, then filled with the power of God. And then lastly is this, filled with the peace of God. Peace. Let's see. You guys know this verse. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. 6 and 7. The peace of God. Gratitude and peace really go hand in hand. Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So you make your request, you pray, and you wrap that whole prayer in thanksgiving and gratitude. And then gratitude is closely, along with prayer, is closely related to peace. I guess a good way of thinking about that is, It's impossible to bless somebody who doesn't have enough. You know what I mean? Maybe I should say it this way, who doesn't think they have enough. If you're always needing or wanting something else, it's almost impossible to bless somebody like that. Well, I just don't have it. I just don't, because all they're thinking about is what they don't have. You know, I watched a commercial and, you know, I need that fishing pole. And I need that whatever. I need this car. I need this Jeep. I need this whatever. Well, when you're in that I don't know how to say covetous, but it is. When we're in that covetous, there's no way to bless somebody like that. Why? Because, I mean, you're not satisfied. You want more stuff. I need more stuff. We're going to get more into that in the sermon. That's why I say peace goes hand in hand with gratitude. Gratitude says, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what I have. Thank you. That's peaceful. The agitation part comes from, well, I don't have enough. I need this. I need to get that. I need to get that. I need this. I want this. I want that. I want this. If all you have is wants, it's impossible to be blessed. Put it this way, it's impossible to have peace. The want meter is way up here. I can't ever get satisfied. Look at this. This is where peace comes from. Look in Isaiah chapter 26. Gratitude is contentment. It's satisfaction. I'm thankful, I'm grateful. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Verse 3 is the main one there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. All right, that's a good cross-reference to what you just read over there in Romans chapter 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they go into, you know, all the filth and all the other stuff, and just filled with unrighteousness, filled with all that list in Romans chapter 1, and there's no peace in any of that. There's no satisfaction, there's no gratitude, there's no contentment. But verse 3, perfect peace comes from a mind that's occupied with the Lord, thinking about what he's done, thinking about how he's been good to you. And go back to the very, very first thing. If you're saved, you can always thank God that you know where you're going when you die. You can always thank God you know how this thing ends up. You can always thank God, no matter the circumstance, the situation's going to get bad and all that, you can thank God that this part of your life is the small part of your life. And the big part of your life is joy and peace and righteousness and fruitfulness. But if you're not thinking about those things, if I'm thinking about the next thing I need, the next thing I want, I need this, I want that, I want that, I want that, no gratitude, no peace, no contentment, turmoil, agitation, covetousness, all that kind of stuff. Filled with the peace of God. And again, to wrap it up, to say it this way, oftentimes giving thanks in certain circumstances can be a sacrifice, like he says in Hebrews 3, where you're in the circumstances don't look good. Like he says in Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Oftentimes it can be a sacrifice. And in times of peace, or in times of turmoil, when you need peace, I mean, that's what you need in that situation. Gratitude. You need some peace. You need to think about what the Lord's done. You need to think about him. Your mind be occupied with him and not what's going on. So all of that said, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he talks about giving thanks. He talks about it as a filling of the Spirit of God, as gratitude is inviting the presence of God. Gratitude is inviting the power of God, and then gratitude is inviting the peace of God. So those three things, I think, are all describe, put it this way, all describe gratitude as a filling, where it fills the vessel and accomplishes some things that need to be accomplished in the vessel. So that said, let's go ahead and pray and we'll wrap it up. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for, again, everybody here this morning. Lord, I pray that we'd get what we need. I know it's your will that we would be grateful people, and I pray we would be. I pray that you'd help us to be grateful people. I pray we learn what we need to learn from all this, watching a vessel that was filled at one time and then was emptied and filled with other things. Lord, I pray that we would take note with our own vessels and the time you've given us here on earth. Thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for church. Thank you for privilege to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.